pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you today. God, I pray you would open your word. Open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears. Lord, I pray you would break the chains and set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was once a young kid. He eventually came to be known as Pistol Pete Maravich. He was known for his droopy socks and droopy hair as well that hung down in his face. He was a standout on the basketball court in high school, and then went on in college and the pros as well. Whenever he touched the ball, you knew something was going to happen. This kid was built for basketball and athletics, and he was gifted in it. That's all he lived to do. I remember hearing the stories about him out with his father. His father was a coach, and they would just sit and they would shoot over and over again, drilling, repeating the same things until the muscle memory was just down. He knew it. And that's what he lived for. But there eventually came an end. He was at the end of his career in the pros, and all of a sudden his life, he had no more purpose. What do you do now? He's lived for basketball for years since he was in high school. And now he's in his 30s, and what do you do? And he hit a crisis, and of course he went and he tried to fill the gap with drugs, with alcohol, and all the typical pleasures the world has to offer, looking for meaning, looking for purpose. And finally he turned to the Lord, and he has a powerful testimony that was put out, I know, back beginning in the 90s through Focus on the Family and that network. And James Dobson talks about how in recording, when they were together, Pistol Pete said, "I don't have a lot of time left, and I have to do what I can now to be ready, to do what I can." And within a couple of weeks, they were playing a pickup game. Some of you may remember the story, and Pistol Pete had a heart attack on the basketball court at Focus on the Family's campus and left for glory. This morning, this is what we're looking at. The final hour. We're at the end of Moses' life. Pistol Pete, just like he knew that he had to make preparations at the end. We're looking at the final hour this morning in Deuteronomy chapters 31 through 34. We're at the final age in biblical history. We're at the end. We're waiting expectantly as a church for the second coming. And I want to see, how did Moses prepare for crossing the Jordan? Not physically crossing the Jordan, which he had been prevented from, but crossing the Jordan into glory, what God had waiting for him. These chapters have something to tell us, we as a church, as we wait expectantly for Christ's return, as we look toward our home going. Moses gives us a plan and a pattern of how, of one, our expectation. How do you live your final days? But more than that, how do you prepare the next generation who will follow in our wake to take the helm while we're standing before his throne, praising him in his presence for all eternity? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 31. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "I'm 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, 'You shall not go over this Jordan.'" More about that in a minute as we pick it up after chapter 32. Why was Moses not allowed to go over the Jordan? God was keeping his promise, what he had said earlier back in the book of Numbers. God was keeping it to the end. It was final. Verse 3, this is important. "The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken." Moses knew the truth. Moses was a great man. Moses had thrown the rod down before Pharaoh and it had become a snake. He picked it up and it became a staff again. Moses touched his staff to the rock and water came out. Moses is the one who prayed to the Lord and God sent manna. Moses, the man, he prayed and 10 plagues came. Moses prayed and 10 plagues left. Moses was the man who knew God. He heard God's voice. God spoke to him according to Numbers chapter 7, verse 89, audibly from between the cherubim and the tent of meeting. Moses was about to leave. Moses, the man of God, was not Israel's leader, and he knew that. Moses was God's representative. Moses was making preparations because it was God himself who was Israel's king. God was Israel's leader. This is a basic truth. We do not have our little kingdoms here in the church. Moses, the man who was more humble than any man on the face of the earth. This is not my kingdom. This is not my place. This is not mine to make. We all represent God, and it is God himself who is king. It is God who is sovereign. This is the foundational truth in what Moses is about to do as Moses makes the preparations for his homegoing. God himself will go with Israel. This is a basic truth for elders and for those who follow in their wake. It is God who is king. It is God whom we represent. It is God who will win the victory. We're merely to train up the next generation to follow in our footsteps. This is a truth we've forgotten as a church. It's about discipling those following in our wake. The Lord will go before. He will win the victory. He'll do like he did to Zion and to Og. Verse 5, and the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Verse 6, this is repeated. Remember recurrence or repetition. What's important comes over and over again. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. Back at the very revelation of God's name in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. Ehyeh, Asher, Ehyeh, I am who I am, Ehyeh Imach, I will be with you. The very meaning of the name of God is a promise of God's presence. Every time we see Lord in all caps, L-O-R-D, in the Old Testament, behind that is the very name of God. It is God's promise to be with us. Do we fear transition? Do we fear crossing Jordan? Whether that be death, whether that be a calling to which God is calling us, something that is beyond our means, beyond our power, beyond our ability. The Lord is with us. I know several weeks ago, I was with several men, and there was one other guy. He and I, we were kind of cutting up in the conversation. We were talking about how we wanted to be buried. And I talked about my seersucker suit and my rabbit fur skin hat that I wanted to go out in style. I don't fear death. And he was talking about how he didn't want to wear a tie. He hates ties. He just wants a nice cardigan sweater and a nice dress shirt. He doesn't want a tie. And there was another gentleman standing there. All of a sudden, I realized, and it dawned on me after the conversation was over, he was absolutely terrified. This other man and I, we had no fears. We knew. We have confidence. We don't fear death. We're ready. It's something we can prepare for. So as we look at Moses' death, I want to ask you, are you ready for death here today? Are you ready for your homecoming here today? Death is a reality. Death stares us in the face. We are not guaranteed the next breath. God's promise in death. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. When we have named the name of Christ, when we know him as Lord, when he is our Savior, when the blood has been applied, when we are walking in obedience with him in response to the Spirit, when Pentecost has come, when the flames of fire burn in our heart, he is with us. We have nothing to fear. He drives out all fear so that none remains. Verse 7, then Moses summoned Joshua. Notice here, Joshua has been with Moses since Exodus. Joshua was with Moses. Joshua was there in the tent of meeting with Moses. Joshua was learning, sitting at Moses' feet. Joshua went with Moses step by step. He saw how Moses led. He knew what Moses believed. He knew how Moses prayed. And here in Moses' final days, Moses had set the stage at God's command for Joshua to follow in his footsteps. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous." It echoes again. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it." Not Moses. Moses knew it was God who was going to accomplish the work. "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." This also transitions into Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. When Joshua is leading Israel, Joshua is taking the helms, and Joshua is ready to go. The Lord says again, repeatedly, "Do not fear. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you." Several things we can take away from this. I want to ask, where are our Joshuas? For elders in the church, are we nurturing the Joshuas along? Have you picked someone out, identified them to mentor, to train in God's word, to give wisdom, to teach prayer, in order to teach God's word, to take up the helm, for the prepare for the next generation, thinking ahead? For you potential Joshuas out there, are you ready to be mentored, to be walked along? Are you ready to sit at Moses' feet? Are you ready to hear God's voice rumbling from the tent of meeting as he speaks to Moses and the glory falls? Are you ready eventually, after preparation, to take up the helm, to take up the mantle of leadership? Moses had his Joshua. Elijah had his Elisha. Jesus had his disciples. Barnabas had his John Mark. Paul had his Timothy. Where are our Joshuas? Where are our Moses? I want to challenge us as a church. Are we thinking ahead? Are we training the next generation up? Not just for leadership, but for godly covenant leadership. Faithful to God's word. Well, then it goes on. What was the source of this leadership? Verses 9 through 13. "Then Moses wrote this law, and he gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing." The foundation of covenant, the foundation of leadership in Israel, was the reading of the law before all Israel every 7 years. This is why we read God's word in this church. This is why we preach God's word verse by verse. This is why we encourage memorization. This is why we encourage daily Bible reading. Israel knew the covenant. The covenant was written on the stones we read last week at the top of the mountains. It was plain before all Israel, the very words. I want to ask, as our Moses trained the Joshuas to follow in their wake, what is the foundation of our training? Are we prepared to train the next generation in the book? And do we have a plan in place so that we are concretely training the next generation to handle God's word, to teach God's word, to live God's word, to proclaim God's word? I have a vision in this church where I'm not the only one preaching. I want to see a group of elders here who can handle God's word, who are imbued with fire from on high, and can proclaim the truth of God and bear fruit. I don't want to be the center of ministry here. I want you to take the mantle. Verse 12, "Assemble the people." Was it only the leaders? Was it only a select few people who had been to seminary? Only those who had theological education? No. "Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones. and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Our calling within the covenant is not just for us to grow holy, for us to learn God's word. Our calling is that God's word be proclaimed and read in our hearing, in the hearing of our children, and that we set the trajectory so that God's word is in turn discipled to grandchildren, great-grandchildren for the generations to come. What do we need to do to get there? I at least want to raise the question and challenge elders who know better than me. How are we going to get to obedience? Well, at any rate, in verses 14 through the end of the chapter, Joshua is commissioned. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting, that I may commission him." And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. God was present in the transition of power. Right now, I'm planning. I will tell you, I have an agenda. Lots of people have hidden agendas. I'll tell you what my agenda is. My agenda is to raise people up who can handle God's word, who can take the burden of ministry. My agenda is to transfer the role of ministry to you, to others, so that you can do the work to which we're called. I don't want to be the center. I can't do it all. Joshua was ready to receive this. Moses was handing it over to him, and God was present. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after foreign gods." Ooh, it gets depressing. God knows ahead of time the people are going to fail, and he has set his servant in place as a constant testimony to hold the people in check insofar as possible. Unfortunately, original sin goes as deep as the heart and the soul. It was embedded in ancient Israel, as it is with us today. We as a congregation, will go astray. None of us are perfect, and God knew it ahead of time. How good of a God is he? How gracious of a God is he? God knows every sin we are going to commit, and God still loves us and is making plans to take care of us, to usher us across Jordan. In the midst of our sin, God is taking us into his rest. God is taking us to the promised land, the land of blessing, the land of flowing with milk and honey. "They'll forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them." This covenant is God's initiative. "Then my anger," verse 17, "will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face. Many evils." Verse 19, "Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel." This song is coming up in chapter 32. This is the highlight of the book of Deuteronomy, is the song of Moses. God wrote a song, God inspired a song through Moses to be written down to remind Israel through the generations. "Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel." In their darkest moments, Israel was to have memorized Deuteronomy 32 to be able to sing the song of what God was prophesying ahead of time through Moses. "For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring." They were to memorize this song through the ages, and when they turned from God, they were to sing it. They were to remember the basic plan of salvation as it's recorded here. Verse 23, "And the Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them.'" This is a promise to you young Joshuas out there. God is promising to be with you if you undergo his training and take the mantle of leadership and find an elder and be mentored, receive training from them. You will bring the people into the land, places God can use you to bring others, to minister to others so that they can experience God's blessing, so that others can experience the promised land, God's rest as well. Verse 24, when Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end. In other words, every word that God spoke, Moses wrote. This is the inspired, inerrant, and authoritative word of God coming from his hand. Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the Ark of the Covenant. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more so after my death? He knew what was going to come. He knew what would happen. And this is continued in chapter 32, the Song of Moses. He opens up, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. The rain, the dew, it brings life. It makes the grass green. I remember growing up in Georgia, it can get hot in the summertime. There are stretches where there's no rain. Everything turns brown and crispy. And it's 95 degrees. And then you hear the thunder on the horizon. Then the black clouds begin to boil. And then it pours. And you can look out across the fields, across the pasture, and you can see the grass turning from brown to shades of light green and dark green before your very eyes, as the rains bring life. The Song of Moses is life. It's like dew. It's like rain which comes down from heavens. Verse 3, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. And there's a contrast here into verse 5. God is perfect. He's without iniquity. But they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Each generation was to sing this to remember, potentially, if they turn from the covenant, they're in rebellion against God. And what are they called to in verses 7 through 14? It begins in verse 7. The next section. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. I want you to think back. Think about the faith of your fathers. I remember hearing stories about the small church where I grew up in rural Georgia. The stories about the Amen Corner. The men who had seen the days of revival. The men who believed God's word from cover to cover and taught it and lived it and required it from their families. The women who lived lives of prayer. It was a memory. It was an echo that came down to my age. Think back to the faithful you've known from generations past. Or perhaps if you don't know, think about the Christian biographies you have read. The highlights of the faith. The faithful in the generations past. I find it helpful looking back to the church fathers from the early centuries of the church. Those who faced martyrdom. Those who fled for their lives, those who had to hide in the tombs so that they would not be killed for the faith. And they did not swerve from God's word one bit. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. It's easy when our generation is turned from the Lord to think we're okay, we're just like everybody else. In a day where scripture is nothing more but a garnish from the pulpit for the spouting of the latest psychology and psychiatry, in a day where we have church growth policies and practices, in a day when we are resorting to cheap gimmicks to draw people in the doors, we've turned from God's word. Remember the days of old. God is calling us to much more. Bible, prayer. These are foundational for the life of the church. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of the generations. Ask your father and he will show you. Your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. And it goes on to talk about the greatness of God, the acts of God, how God guided them, verse 12. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. These were the ideal days, the days of renewal, the days of faithfulness, of revival. Verse 15, but Jeshurun. Jeshurun, a poetic name for Israel. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek, and then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Notice the movement here biblically. Begins with praise of God, hold fast, think back to the days of the past. God is blessing Israel in the idyllic days, and then they fell away. This is a basic truth about who we are. One generation is faithful to God, and their children just think, oh, these little things don't matter. And slowly the sails are trimmed. We jettison one bit of doctrine. Oh, that doesn't matter. This doesn't matter. That verse doesn't matter. We can still be God's church. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. They grew fat, stout, and sleek, and forsook God. We think we're okay with God as we slowly grow cold in our faith, as we slowly jettison the covenant, that which matters, that which is central, that which God has revealed. Verse 16, what happens in this time? They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. Notice this, in our age of pluralism and tolerance and multiple religions, when we hear spouted in every outlet of media and art, all roads lead to heaven. Deuteronomy 32:17, I have quoted this repeatedly in preaching over the last almost 3 years here in Bertram. Deuteronomy 32:17, they sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. The gods of the nations are demonic at root. There is only one God in Israel, and that is the Lord God Almighty, who revealed himself from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. He revealed himself in the Son of Jesus Christ, who died, who rose again, who now sits at the right hand of God the Father. His blood paid it all. The one God. Any other gods are demonic. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. What's God's response to this? Verses 19 through 27. We tend to think, oh, well, it's okay because everything seems peaceful, but not from God's perspective. From God's perspective, he's being patient with us as we run astray. I mean, like sheep who graze out of bounds. There was a period of time last winter where my electric fence went down, and several steer calves got out, and they just grazed out into the neighbor's field bit by bit until they were led astray. I had to get them up and put the fences up. We as a church across the nation are letting our fences down. And the cattle are going astray. God's response, he's being merciful, he's being gracious, he's given us a chance to repent. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. Because God is silent does not mean God approves of it. It means he's hidden his face from us. We lack the presence of God in our churches today because God is grieved. God finds our beliefs an abomination as a nation. God's calling us to turn back to the covenant revealed through Moses, revealed through Jesus Christ, and handed down from the apostles through the ages. It does not change. Verses 28 and following. For they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. We are so confused that we can't even see where we've gone astray, apart from God's word and someone convicting us. Verses 34 through 38. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. God is silent. We think he's approving. He's seething with rage, and our foot will slip. Just because God is silent does not mean we're okay. Verses 39 and following. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. That means the way he has revealed himself in the very words Moses wrote down to the end, the very words of Scripture. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Allah does not. The bodhisattvas do not. The Lord God alone makes alive, he heals, and he gives us our breath. I lift up my hand to heaven and swear as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries. Then he looks forward to the day of Israel's repentance. Verse 43. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. The truth of Deuteronomy 32 that they were to sing through the ages was God would bring judgment for those who turned away from his covenant, and God would cleanse his land. If we as a nation think that just because God is silent and allowing us to go our way that all is okay, no, it's not. God is being merciful. God has turned his face from us. It's our duty to repent. It is our duty as a church to stand up with a prophetic voice and to cry out to our community here in Bertram. It is our duty as Christians singing the song of Moses to cry out, God is not pleased with us. God is calling us to repentance. God is calling us to turn to him as a nation so that disaster can be averted. Judgment looms in the wings for us as a nation unless we repent and turn back to God. This was the truth that Moses preached to Israel. This was the song that he taught them to sing through the ages when they turned away. I pray that the chorus still sings today here in our church. Then he goes on, Moses' death is foretold. Chapter 33. Moses blesses all of Israel. There's power in blessing. You know, we have cards at home. When our children were younger, I would bless our children using the cards. I realized this week when I was thinking on this and I came under conviction, I have let that practice go. It's time to pull the cards out. I'm too busy. It's time to cut things out of my schedule. It's time to bless my children once again from the cards with the various scripture verses on them that lead me through God's word. Notice here, Moses in his final days is blessing his people. We've come through time of judgment. We've come through the curses. We've come through the blessings. We've come through the warning in Deuteronomy 32. And now in Deuteronomy 33, Moses blesses every tribe. Tribe by tribe, name by name. The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Zaire upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun, and when the heads of the peoples were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. And he goes through and blesses each one. Elders, are you blessing your Joshuas? Elders, I challenge you in prayer to go through name by name every person in this congregation today and pray for them. God's blessing on them. There is power in the blessing of God. Moses' final days, he blessed his people. Parents, are you blessing your children? Are you going to hold me accountable this week for blessing mine? Busyness is no excuse. God's calling each of us to bless those around us who are following in our footsteps and pray God's blessing on them. Then in chapter 34, we end with Moses' death. He climbs the mount. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, from north to south, south to north, the far sea to the River Jordan. He showed everything. Moses was not allowed to enter in because he stole God's glory at Meribah. Moses climbed this mountain, but this was not the last mountain he was to climb. Moses was denied entrance into the promised land here, but there was coming a day. In Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 31, in Mark chapter 9, where appeared Moses on the mount with Elijah, with the Savior. God knew there was coming a day when the glory would come on Moses, and Moses in his glorified body would stand as a witness with Jesus Christ himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses was kept out of the land for rebellion, but then God brought him in grandly. Do you feel like a failure today? Moses' testimony to us is, we may be denied some things because of our sins and separation from God as God slowly sanctifies us, but we have a hope. We may not be experiencing God's fullness now, but we have a hope. There's a day where in glorified bodies, God will take us to the promised land. And not just anywhere in the promised land, we'll be there with the Savior, like Moses, glorified in his presence. And they buried him in the valley, verse 6, in the land of Moab, opposite Beit Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses' body was not to be put in a sepulcher. Moses' body was not to be venerated. Moses was a servant. To his very end, Moses' purpose and calling was to point all glory to the God, the King of Israel. What is my purpose? Am I in any way stealing God's glory? One of the final application questions to you, are you stealing God's glory? Or to your very end, are you pointing to God and God alone? Our very end, one of the first question in the Westminster Catechism. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We're to glorify him. Verse 8, and the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. And the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Verse 9, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. Our Joshuas. We're to lay our hands on our Joshuas, and our Joshuas who follow in our wake are to be full of the spirit of wisdom. It's not hopeless when we transition power and we train up and raise up the next generation after us. It's a chance for even greater things to be done. Elijah to Elisha. Elisha had a double portion of the anointing of the Spirit of God that Elijah himself had. We close here. Moses passed away. There's not been a prophet since like Moses in Israel. The Lord knew him face to face. All the mighty deeds he did in Egypt before Pharaoh. So I close and I just ask, are our Moses training our Joshuas, and how do we make it happen? And are we settling for anything less than our Joshuas being full of the spirit of wisdom with Moses having laid his hand on him? God is calling us to biblical ministry. God's calling us to faithfulness. God is calling us to bless those following in our wake. God is calling us to remain faithful and true in the midst of a land of Baals around us, who are actually demons in hiding. Will we answer God's call? Will we climb Mount Nebo? Will we look at the promised land and guide the next generation to follow, to enter into the rest of God? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you today. I pray that you would raise up our Moses here, who can gloriously, who can humbly train and mentor those who follow in their wake, who make preparations for their own death, because it's not us. Lord, just like John the Baptist, may we become less that you may become more. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your spirit, a spirit of wisdom. Lord, I pray you would help our elders to lay hands on those who follow, to train in prayer, to train in biblical, godly, scriptural leadership of the covenant, centered on Jesus Christ, died, rose again, seated at the right hand in heaven, perfecting for all time the church. Praying for us, interceding for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.